how good he is of you and how good he's been to us and how mindful he's been to us. It's so wonderful. So we're going to go right into our teaching. Again, this tour of teachings are understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. So important. Can't say it enough how important it is when we see the goodness of God and what he does for us. This week is number 10, Meketz, which is Hebrew for at the end or completion. At the end or completion. And we'll be pulling our text from Genesis 41 verse 1 through 44 verse 17. And have to us 1 Kings 3, 15 through 4, chapter 1. And so, looking at just Genesis account, we're going to go to Genesis 41 in your Bibles. And we'll take a look at this. And I've already given you, from last year, we've given you the topics in the portion. You can go over them yourself. You can look at them. I'm not going to take the time to do that today. There's a lot that we want to try to cover. And so we're going to start with verse number 1. And it came to be at the end of 2 years' time that Pharaoh had a dream and saw him standing by the river. Now, this is Meketz because it's at the completion or at the end. So at the end of 2 years, 2 full years. And so what's significant about these 2 full years is the fact that when the cupbearer and the baker had a dream, Joseph's in prison, and he interprets their dream for him. He said this to the chief cupbearer. He says, remember me. Remember me. And they made an agreement. They had an agreement. And he said, I'll do that. Well, what happened to the chief cupbearer when Pharaoh put him back in his office to be the cupbearer, he forgot Joseph. He forgot about him. And so now we're 2 full years from that incident. 2 full years. Can you imagine? You're in prison and you finally get a breakthrough where somebody can speak on your behalf. You have somebody come in who can speak for you. They can advocate for you to the head guy, to Pharaoh. And you have a conversation and you... In the conversation, you agree that he's going to speak on your behalf. And for 2 years, he basically forgot about you. He didn't say anything. And so you're sitting in prison, and you're thinking this thought. When the chief cupbearer is brought back and he's restored to his position, he's going to tell Pharaoh, and I'm going to be out of here in a couple months. I'll be out of here. What you think happened to Joseph when the couple months went by and nothing happened? What about 4 months? What about 6 months? What about 12 months? What about 18 months? What about 24 months? Can you see how he could be under the attack of God forgot about you? Nobody's interested in you. You're trying to do right and look and nobody cares. But God chose that time period of waiting to sharpen Joseph, to get him where he needed to be. And it took that time. So I want you to think about this. That at the end or the completion, when it came time for God to bring awareness to Pharaoh of what had happened, did anything stop that? It's not that something's stopping God from doing something for you. It's not that you're doing something that's stopping God from doing it for you, but it has to come to its completion. When it does, it'll happen. And so faith says you believe God from the first day you asked him, and 2 years later you still believe in God that he's going to do it. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph, that when it came time, nothing could stop it. Same thing with Yeshua. This is the type of Yeshua. When it came time for Yeshua to come on the scene, being born of the virgin birth, nothing could stop that. Nothing, absolutely nothing could stop it. And it happened just like God said it would happen. It was prophesied to happen. Nothing could stop it from happening. And it's very important that we take note of that sometimes we have to be patient when we're waiting for something and we're praying and believing God. See, we can go to God in prayer, and here's what my belief is. I believe when you prayed day one, he heard you. Just like when Daniel prayed, God heard his prayer on day one, but what happened was his prayer was hindered, or there was a battle time for his prayer. And it took some time for that answer to come. It didn't mean that God didn't hear him. And from the time God heard the prayer, He set in motion what was going to happen. So what happens in the meantime, nothing can change the answer that God's going to give unless we completely throw our hands up and quit. But we see in the life of Joseph that he didn't quit. He understood that he was going to be patient. He was going to allow the time to happen. But can you imagine the attack that he was probably under, waiting 2 years with somebody going to speak on his behalf and nobody says a thing? And we find that out as we read through. So he saw him standing by the river, and he saw seven cows coming up out of the river, beautiful looking and fat, and they fed amongst the reeds. Then saw seven other cows coming up after them out of the river, ugly and lean of flesh, and stood by the other cows on the banks of the river. And the ugly and lean flesh cows ate up the seven beautiful looking and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. Now, why was this dream significant to Pharaoh? Again, remember, cows were gods to them. They worshiped cows. So they were worshiping these cows. So this was significant to him because it was one of the gods they worshiped was a cow. And so he's paying attention to this. And God is showing him that the very thing that you worship, the very thing that you entrust in, is going to be destruction to you. Because the seven lean cows ate the fat cows, and they didn't change to be fat. They stayed lean. He knew there was trouble coming, but he couldn't figure it out. And he slept and dreamed a second time and saw seven heads of grain coming on one stalk, plump and good, and saw seven lean heads scorched by the east wind and coming up after them. And the seven lean heads swallowed up the seven plump and complete heads. Then Pharaoh awoke and saw that it was a dream. And it came to be in the morning that his spirit was moved, and he sent and called to all the magicians of Mitzrayim and all its wise men. And Pharaoh related to them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. No one could interpret. Now this was a real problem because of their religious system and how they handled their business. They relied on spiritists and magicians and diviners. They relied on, that's how they got the answers. Now we know none of that was correct, but they lived their life based on these ideas and theories, and they lived, that's how they decided, made decisions. And you have to understand that Mitzrayim at this particular time was doing good. They were flourishing. Things were going good. They had grain, they had everything they needed. But he was being shown that seven good cows were eaten by seven lean cows. And seven good grains were eaten by the ones that were beaten by the east wind. And it didn't make sense to him. So he's asking for help. And it came to be in the morning that his spirit was moved, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Mitzrayim and all its wise men, and Pharaoh related to them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then, everybody say then, the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my crimes this day. Why did he call it a crime? Because he vowed a vow to Joseph. He made a promise to Joseph. And Joseph said, remember me. Okay, that's a covenant. Remember, once we agree to it, we cut a covenant. How many times we don't really think of the covenants we cut on a weekly basis? We make promises that we're not able to do, and we have good intentions. How many have ever heard that saying? You have good intentions, but they get you nowhere. That's a person whose intention is they're fired up to do something, but when the time comes to do it, they got something else going on. They didn't realize they was that busy. Oh, man, I'll get you next time. I'll catch up with you next time. Sorry. Well, under God's rules, sorry don't fix it. It don't fix it. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't overpromise yourself and not able to take care of it. Well, what happened, we see in this cupbearer, he made a covenant with Joseph, and he couldn't fulfill his covenant. Not because, let me take that back, it's not that he couldn't fulfill it, he forgot to. But maybe all the excitement, he got so excited that the dream came true and he was restored back to his position. He's the one that was the cupbearer, meaning that when Pharaoh needed a cup of wine, he took the first taste to make sure it wasn't poison. Because when you was in that type of rulership, people was always out to kill you, get rid of you. And so this chief cupbearer, he was the most trusted person that Pharaoh had next to him. He trusted him with his life, so he would take the taste. And he wouldn't fake like he took the taste. He would actually drink it. If he got, if it was poison, he would die first. He was very important to Pharaoh, but he made Pharaoh angry, and that's why he wound up in prison. But now he's restored back to his place, and he makes an agreement with Joseph, and he forgets about his agreement. So he said, I remember my crimes. When Pharaoh was wroth with his servant and put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, each one of us dreamed a dream, and one night, he and I, each one of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream, and there was with us a Hebrew youth, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we related to him, and he interpreted our dream for us, to each man his interpretation according to his own dream. And it came to be, as he interpreted for us, so it came to be, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him, speaking of the chief baker. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. Immediately when he heard it, no second guess, get him out of the dungeon. They did it in a hurry, and he shaved and changed his garment and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Now I myself have heard it said that you understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Let Elohim answer Pharaoh with peace. Notice that Joseph, he wasn't going to take the credit for none of what was happening in his life. He knew that God was at work doing something that he couldn't even explain. He couldn't explain how that at 17, his brothers put him in a pit and they wound up selling him to the Ishmaelites and they brought him down to Mitzrayim, and how he wound up in Potiphar's house and he was doing good, and all of a sudden he was lied on by Potiphar's wife, put in a dungeon in a prison. And now all of a sudden they hurry up and get him out. Now he's standing in the palace before Pharaoh. So he's not going to take any credit. He knows God's hands on his life, but he can't explain it. He can't figure it out. And so how long was he there? 13 years. 13 years. And now it came to the end of 2 years that he was promised that he would have somebody speak on his behalf. And yet the chief cupbearer forgot about him. And so we see this unfolding, and we can see how Joseph conducts himself before Pharaoh. He didn't go, yeah, I'm here, I'm the guy, I can fix it for you. Tell me your dream. He didn't have no type of pride or anything. What he was saying was, listen, it's not in me to do this, but let Elohim answer Pharaoh. If it's going to be answered, it's going to be from Elohim. So again, what is Joseph projecting? Not himself, he's projecting God. He wants Pharaoh to know. He knows he's in Mitzrayim where there's all sorts of gods. And Pharaoh had dreams about these gods. And so he's wanting to make sure that Pharaoh understands this is not from him, whatever's going to happen. Now, he don't know what's going to happen yet, but he said, just in case something happens, I want you to know it's not me that does it, but it's going to be from Elohim. Let Elohim answer Pharaoh with peace. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, in my dream I stood on the banks of the river and saw 7 cows coming up out of the river, beautiful looking and fat, and they fed amongst the reeds. Then saw 7 other cows coming up after them, poor and very ugly, and lean flesh, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Mitzrayim. And the lean flesh and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. Yet when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were as ugly as at the beginning when I woke. He said you couldn't even tell they ate the fat cows. So this was troubling to him, because when he seen the lean fat cows, he was reminded of their cows, the cows that they had in Egypt. And they were gods. They worshiped them. They treated them with respect. And now those fat ones have been eaten up by the lean ones, and they can't, you can't even tell that they were, that they had eaten the fat cows. So that this was troubling to him, because he knew that what he was looking at, he couldn't figure out, but he knew it was troubling to him. Also, I looked in my dream and saw seven heads coming up on one stalk, complete and good. Then saw seven heads, weathered, lean, scorched by the east wind, coming up after them. And the lean head swallowed the seven good heads. And I spoke to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." What did he do? He showed him what he was about to do. So he's like, he wants to make sure that he understands that these dreams are from Elohim, and Elohim showed you what he's about to do. And so I believe that this is a type of what's happening in the world today. Nobody is going to be sidetracked or caught by surprise about what God is about to do, because he's going to show everyone what's happening. Everyone's going to be shown. How is everyone going to be shown? Because God is going to reveal the truth to the whole world. And nobody's going to be able to say, "I didn't know anything." Nobody's going to be able to stand before him and say, "Well, I didn't know." Everyone's going to be known. Just like Pharaoh knows what's happening here, he said, "Elohim has shown you what he's about to do." The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears, heads, are 7 years. It is one dream. And the seven lean and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty ears, scorched by the east wind, are 7 years of scarcity of food. This is the word which I spoke to Pharaoh. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. He reiterates that. He has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. And so we have seven good years and seven lean years. And the dreams are one thing. So why did he have two dreams if they both mean the same thing? Because God wanted to make sure he confirmed it to Pharaoh. There are two witnesses. This word is established. Now, Joseph knew this understanding. He knew this understanding. How did he know it? From Jacob, his father. The father of Abraham, the father of Yitzhak, and the father of Yaakov. He understood these principles, and so he's relaying this back to him, and they're understanding these principles, that the two witnesses, everything's established. So this is not something that God's going to show you again. It's been established. The witness has come forth, and now you see it. And so, this is the word which I spoke to Pharaoh. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. See, 7 years of great plenty are coming in all the land of Mitzrayim, but after them, 7 years of scarcity of food shall arise, and all the plenty be forgotten in the land of Mitzrayim, and the scarcity of food shall destroy the land, and the plenty shall not be remembered in the land because of the scarcity of food following, for it is very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the word is established by Elohim, and Elohim is hastening to do it. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Mitzrayim. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint overseers over the land to take up one-fifth of the land of Mitzrayim in the 7 years of plenty. And let them gather all the food of those good years, that are coming and store up grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food shall be for a store for the land for 7 years of scarcity of food, which shall be in the land of Mizraim, and do not let the land be cut off by the scarcity of food. And the word was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, could we find another like him, a man in whom the spirit of Elohim, a man in whom is the spirit of Elohim? Notice these are not words from somebody else. This is Pharaoh speaking these words. Could we find another man in whom the spirit of Elohim is in? Now he's recognizing something. And Pharaoh, to be in the position he in, he has to be a good judge of character. So what is he looking at? Joseph's character and how he's positioned himself and speaking these words of wisdom. And it's really got Pharaoh going, man, there's nobody like this guy. And now we can see God. Now all of a sudden we see God, what he's doing or what he said he would do. Because now we're getting into the time where God is bringing to pass the dreams of Joseph. Now he's going to bring to pass those things that he had spoke to Joseph. Now, it's hard to see Joseph seeing those dreams. When you're in a pit, it's hard to see the dream. When you're in a pit, you don't see the dream. You know you got the dream, but it's on the inside of you. And if you let go of the dream, you stay in the pit. It's hard to see the dream when you're in the prison. It's difficult in the prison. You don't see you getting out. It's difficult when somebody said they're going to speak on your behalf and they forget about you for 2 years. It's hard to keep hold of that. But he had it stored on the inside. He knew God was faithful. And he kept it to himself. And he realized God was... Now, what we see is Joseph is starting to hear stuff coming from somebody of authority who can make something happen in his life. And God is using Pharaoh here to speak this truth over Joseph's life by him saying, is there another man who has the spirit of Elohim in him? Think about these words. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since Elohim has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Now, what was the qualification that Joseph said for Pharaoh to look for? Somebody discerning and wise. Look for somebody that knows what they're doing, that's smart, that can get this job done. Because if not, during these 7 years of good, if you don't do the right thing, nobody's going to even remember these 7 good years. They're going to forget it so quickly that the 7 years are so bad that's coming, you won't remember it. So get somebody discerning and wise. And so Pharaoh said, there's no one more discerning and wise as you. Be over my house. Notice this is Pharaoh speaking. Be over my house, you yourself, and at your mouth all my people shall kiss. At your mouth, meaning when Joseph said something, the people better get to it immediately. This is very important. At your mouth, the people shall kiss. This is valuable. I'll get back to it in just a second. Only in the throne am I greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Mizraim. And Pharaoh took his seal ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and dressed him in a garment of fine linen. Who's getting the robe? Who's getting the robe? Somebody took his robe off, the long robe off, and put goat's blood on it and gave it back to his father. But who's putting the robe back on him? The king. Remember, and Pharaoh was as a god in Mizraim. He was recognized as a god. The robe's getting put back on. Why? Because this is a type of Messiah. Who put the robe on Messiah? Jehovah did. And nobody's going to take the robe that's on him now off. Do you understand that? Now they took his tunic off and they cast lots at the foot of the cross for his tunic because they stripped his tunic and his own blood stained it. But now we see something different happening here. Now we see that when God puts the tunic on Yeshua, in his return, nobody's going to take that tunic off of him. And so we see this positioning by Pharaoh as in acting as an Elohim, positioning Joseph in the highest position that can be given to a person, and his name not be called Pharaoh. Who's been given the highest position to any human being, like Yeshua, and his name not be Yehovah? Amen. Who gave him that position? His father did. Why? Because when it came time for Yeshua to patiently wait for the timing, he waited patiently and he did what was right. And we see that when Joseph was called up out of prison, he was at 30 years of age. When Joseph was called, he was at 30 years of age. When Yeshua was called in the ministry, when he went down to see John, we see that in Matthew's account, Luke 4, we see it in Luke, also in Luke's account. When he goes down to see John to be baptized, he's at the age of 30, because it was time. So we see this type and shadow of this. Joseph is operating as a type of Messiah. That's why it's so important. When you study the Torah, you're going to see it can only lead you to one person, and that person is Yeshua HaMashiach. It doesn't lead you to anybody else. There were many Messiahs by the time Yeshua came. Many claimed to be Messiah, but the Torah never led to that person. The one person it led to was Yeshua HaMashiach. It leads us to that, and still to this day stands true and firm that it leads us to him and only him. So how do we know we have the true Messiah? Because the Torah leads us to the true Messiah. It leads us to that. So the Torah was working as our schoolmaster, our tutor, leading us unto Messiah, not until Messiah. I hear many people quoting that today. You know, the Torah came until Messiah. There's nowhere in the scripture. We take little words and we put until. Like you had this, and until when the Messiah comes, you don't have that. That's done away with. Now you have just Messiah. But it leads us unto Messiah. It's the thing that trains us, teaches us, tutors us unto Messiah. So we understand that principle. And it's the same thing we see happen in the life of Joseph. We see that same principle. And so we see he's given a robe, and not just any robe, a fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot. Everybody say second chariot. In the glory series, I tell a story about Joseph. If you remember when I was doing it, I told a story about Joseph. You know, there's two fellas sitting over there in Mitzrayim, and they're standing in the street, and the one fella says, "Hey," he said, "there's Pharaoh coming." And the guy says, "No, that's not Pharaoh." He said, "I'm telling you, look just like him." He said, "Yeah, but that's not Pharaoh. That's Joseph. He's riding in second chariot. It's like Air Force Two. You know, they have Air Force One. He got Air Force Two. It looks like the president, but he's not the president. He looks like the father, but he's not the father. He's the son. Can we let him be the son? That's what God calls him. He's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So when he's baptized, he goes through the immersion. So what happened to Joseph when they called him up? Let's back up just a little bit. What happened to him? What he had to do when he called him up? It says they washed him and shaved him. He's going through the immersion process. He's getting cleaned up. Now he's ready to go before Pharaoh. And so we see something happening here at his baptism. He's being washed, and now he's ready. He's ready, and the heavens open, and the voice says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, this is very important because we know that God is acknowledging, or he's recognizing the son as being the one that he claims that's going to be Messiah, who's going to die for the sins of the world. Now, who makes that claim? Not people. Jehovah makes that claim. And so we see there's a big difference between giving when you self-claim that, when you claim it for yourself, or you let Jehovah make that claim. Big difference. And Yeshua never made a claim of anything. He didn't claim anything. He said, I'm not here to make myself famous. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to recognize the one who sent me. He was there, his whole ministry, everything he said was to make sure that he was making God look like he was in charge. That's what he did. And so we see Joseph, something similar happening to him. And so he's over. Now notice what he says. Be over my house, you yourself, and at your mouth all the people shall kiss. So he's saying, so at the mouth of Yeshua, we should kiss the words that come from his mouth. That's why every word that proceeds from his mouth should be important to us, and we should take a look at it. We should at least once in our relationship in living for God, you want to at least once have taken your Bible and went through everything Yeshua said, at least one time. And I've said this before, and I'm emphasizing it to you again. Make sure you take some time to go back and look at everything he said, how important it is and valuable. It's valuable for our life. And listen, if you want to, you could take Matthew and hit play on Matthew and listen to this entirety. You can go through the four Gospels fairly quick. And then you gotta go on to Revelations, because there's some things he said in Revelations when he reveals the stuff to John after he has ascended. He makes these claims in the Spirit. And so we see this wonderful principle in these types that we see. At your mouth all my people shall kiss. Only in my throne am I greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I set you over all the land of Mitzrayim. And Pharaoh took his seal ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and dressed him in a garment of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he sent criers. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. And they were all bow the knee. Because this was a practice in Mitzrayim that the king's coming. Bow the knee. Can you imagine Joseph going from a dungeon to this spot? What a promotion. How incredible is that? And so it should be important to us when we look at this, the value that we see in what's happening here. And he set him over all the land of Mitzrayim. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without a word from you, let no man lift his hand or foot in all the land of Mitzrayim. So he's making a decree. This is the decree. So everybody's listening. So this whole the court's in session, and all the counselors and the wise men and all the magicians are all there. They're all listening. And Pharaoh says, I am Pharaoh. Notice what he says. And he says, I am Pharaoh, and without a word from you, let no man lift his hand or foot in all the land of Mitzrayim. They're going to jot and they're writing stuff down. They're writing down. Are y'all hearing what he's saying? He's never given anybody this type of authority. Not one time in all of the land of Mitzrayim has anyone been given this type of authority. And the same thing with Yeshua. Nobody has been given the authority that Yeshua's been given. That's when he raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So the authority that Yeshua has, we have to recognize that authority. And if he says we should listen to his words, we should listen to his words. We shouldn't lift our foot, we shouldn't speak a word without making sure we're getting directive from Yeshua. Can you imagine if we lived our life that way, actually? The only reason we get in trouble, we're not paying attention to what he says. We're not listening. We're going about things that man says rather than what Yeshua says. That's how we get in trouble. If you want to know why the world's in trouble, nobody wants to listen to anything that Yeshua says. Nobody wants to listen to him. We talk about, we listen to him. We broadcast him. We wear his patch on our shoulders. We get little caps with little fish on them, and we claim Christianity, but we don't live like he tells us to live. We're doing things that he never authorized, saying things he never said, and we're practicing things that he never practiced. Amen. Yet, we have this claim that we're followers of Yeshua. Listen to the words of Pharaoh again. He makes clear of this, that we're making sure that we understand. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Now listen, do you believe that? Now, what is Pharaoh a type of here? He's a type of Yehovah here. This is a type. So what does Yehovah say? He said, I am Yehovah. And he gives claim to his son, Yeshua, because he lived out the word perfectly. And now he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named, and gave him to be head. He's head over everything. He's head over the church. You know, we lay claim, we're the church, we're the church, we're the church. Well, who's head of the church? Who's the head of the church? According to some people, their denomination's the head. Their denominational rules is the head. And whatever don't happen under the denominational rules, nothing gets done. Matter of fact, if you don't want to obey these denominational rules, you can't be a part of our denomination. You can't be a part of it because we lay claim to things that we don't have the authority to lay claim to. Yeshua is the one who can lay claim to everything. And we give him the respect we give him sometimes is none. Because when it comes to what he said over what we denominationally say, we always override him. And it should never be that way. And we wonder why we lack power in the world today. We wonder why we don't have authority in the world today. That's because we don't follow what his word says. Now notice what Pharaoh says about him again. He says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without a word from you, let no man lift a hand or a foot in all the land of Mitzrayim. He didn't say not a word from me. He said a word from you. Now that authority was given to Yeshua. All authority was given to Yeshua in heaven and earth. Do you know that? Do you know that all authority was given to Yeshua in heaven and earth? He has all authority. So whatever he says matters. So when Yeshua speaks words, we should take those words seriously. We shouldn't treat him like, well, that's just the Son of God. I can do it or I don't have to do it. We should take him seriously when he says that. Shouldn't we? Absolutely. If they didn't take Joseph seriously, they would pay a consequence for not listening to Joseph. And so Pharaoh was setting the record straight by decree that what I'm telling you is a fact and it won't change. Joseph is in charge. Only when I'm in my throne can my word override him. Now, do we see at any time in Scripture, do we see at any time that Yeshua is sitting in God's spot? We don't see that anytime, but we see him at his right hand. We see him next to God, but not in God's spot. Nor do we see Joseph sitting in Pharaoh's spot, because the decree went across. And so the type that we have here, again, is pointing us to Yeshua and what Yeshua came, what he done, and what he's going to come and do when he returns. Now, when he returns, it's going to be so different than when he came the first time. So different. Now, he went through the time of being a servant. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. But when he returns, he's going to come. And the Bible says he'll rule the world with a rod of iron. It's not going to be bent. It's not going to be shattered. It's going to be firm, what he says. Now, wouldn't it be better that we participate in what he's trying to tell us by faith, that we're prepped and ready to go when he does come and rule with a rod of iron? Wouldn't it be better that we practice these things? Amen. You know, if you're in a sport, whatever sport it is, you can call whatever one you want, whether it's football, baseball, soccer, whatever it is, and you never practice that sport, and then you show up and say, yeah, I'm the best on the team, and you don't know the rules of anything. You never practiced it a day. You never played not a day in your life. That's a person who's dreaming dreams that don't make sense. You have no skill whatsoever to play in that sport, but you think you can self-proclaim. You can't self-proclaim anything. You have to practice these things. Same thing with being a believer in Yeshua. If you don't practice the things that he taught, then you can't lay claim to something that you have no experience in. Yes. How can you lay claim in something you never humbled yourself Not one time to say, I don't know what I'm doing, show me. Show me what to do. It's like being a boat driver. If you've never been on a boat ever in your life, you've never been on a boat, you don't go and say, I'm the captain. And we live in a society that want to lay claim to, they want to lay claim to the highest position, but never once participating in starting at the lowest position to work themselves up. And we all have to start in repentance. Everybody has to bow the knee and humble themselves before God. That's where we start. And we have to erase everything we was in sin. That has to go. And now we're being taught something new. We're learning something better. And now we're ready to move on and let him do the promotion. Amen. That's what Joseph did. Joseph didn't start in the palace. He started in the pit. Then he wound up in a dungeon. Then God brought him from the prison to the palace. And now that he's at the palace, the king of the palace has given him everything. Put his own ring on his hand. Gave him a linen robe. Fine linen. So what was stripped of him, now he's put in position. He has words of authority. And let me tell you, I don't believe people really take Jesus' words as authority. They don't really take it. They just look at him and say, well, you know, and we've painted this little corner. We got, you know, we got little baby Jesus, and he's so innocent. And that's what we do. And that's why you have most of the world this week celebrating Jesus. But what about the rest of the year? What about the rest of the time? Are we taking him at his word, what he says, and whatever he says we're going to do? He said you don't lift your hand or your foot unless he says to. We don't want that authority. We don't want somebody to be over our lives. We don't want to surrender our lives and submit to him. And so it's all fake. So everything you see, you can't put enough bulbs, you can't put enough golden stuff around it, you can't fancy it up enough to make it real. It's all fake. Every bit of it's fake. And people love to live in what's fake, but don't want to have no reality check to really find out. When you submit your heart to God and you realize that God has promoted Yeshua to the highest position that can be given to any person, he's promoted him, you recognize that when it's time for Shabbat, you're at Shabbat. Amen. That's where you are, because you recognize his authority. You're not lifting a hand or foot to do something else. You're lifting a hand and foot to honor him and to recognize how important it is to serve him. This should be valuable to all of our lives. And Pharaoh said, without a word from you, let no one lift a hand or foot in all the land of Mizraim. And Pharaoh called the name of Yosef Zanath-Paneh, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Yosef went out over all the land of Mizraim. Now Yosef was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, solving the Mizraim. 30, why? Because that's the age. And now how is it Yeshua was 30 years of age when he started in his ministry? Because, again, this is the fulfillment of what Yehovah declared when he gave the instructions to Moshe. How many understand that? God gave his instructions and he wrote them down. So we can understand these principles. They're valuable for our life. They're important to our life. Let me explain this to you. Sometimes I feel like sometimes we're just not getting it. I'm going to give you a simple way to understand it. This is a little bit off of our topic, but I can get it to connect back in a little bit. Trust me. So I want you to think about the Bible as a whole, all right? Everybody have a Bible. How many got a Bible with you? Hold your Bible. Okay, you got your Bible in your hand. This is your Bible. This is the whole book. When God delivered the children of Israel, he delivered them how? From Egypt. How did he deliver them? What's the first thing he told them to do? Before he took them out of Egypt, what they had to do? They had to take the Passover lamb, kill the lamb, and apply the blood. Now, when they left from Egypt, they were saved. That's salvation. Everybody say saved. There was no instructions written at that point. None. And then he takes them through the mikveh, and they go through the Red Sea, the immersion happens, and then they wind up at Sinai, and then he gives them the 10 words, speaks this audible voice. And this audible, he speaks voices to them. In Deuteronomy it says voices. In the Exodus it says the voice spoke, and then he says voices. So he's trying to get us to understand that something powerful has happened. And so now we have instructions. But what's first? What's first? Salvation. Then what? Instructions. This is not hard. This is very easy. So the question is, can the Torah save you? Was it ever intended to save you? Did God ever claim that it would save you? Did anybody lay claim that the Torah can save you? God never claimed it, nor should you claim it. The Torah can't save you. You were already saved by the grace of God when the blood was put on the door and you left Egypt. That's salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith. But then he gives them instructions on how to live in that saved state. And that's the very thing we want to do away with today, is do away with God's instructions on how to live saved. We know how to live saved on our own. Do you think that Pharaoh is going to allow the Egyptians to do it, to go to Joseph and say, you can say whatever you want, I ain't listening to you. You're a Hebrew. We're not listening to you. You can't tell us what to do with our grain. You think Pharaoh is going to allow that? You know how we know Pharaoh wouldn't allow that? Because he put a ring on his finger and gave him the highest position, put him in second chariot, and said, when you speak, people better move. If they don't, their life is taken. It's that simple. Now listen, now Joseph didn't have to take nobody's life. There was an entourage of people. There was people in authority. There were soldiers who heard everything Pharaoh just said. And if somebody gave Joseph any kind of mouth, they immediately took care of it without him saying a word. They were done. What happened to the brothers when they came? I'm just jumping ahead a little bit. I'm getting tomorrow now. The moment they got a little bit, the soldiers was on them quickly. Because they was already instructed. Nobody in any way can give Joseph any kind of mouth. The only thing you're going to do is kiss. When he says kiss, you kiss. And so these are the decree that went forth. So Joseph had authority, and Yeshua has authority today. Now we don't give him the authority that he needs because of the way we live. If we gave Yeshua the authority that he deserves, there's no possible way people who claim Christianity would live the way they live. There's no possible way if we gave him the authority that he's been instructed to have by his Father. We wouldn't do it. And so I want you to see that. After salvation came the instructions. Why? Why is the Torah there? It's to help us understand how to live as God's people. It's the thing that shows us the way. It guides us through life. It gives us the character that we have to. It tells me how to love my brother. I can't choose to love my brother the way I feel. Because if we all did that, we have all these different feelings on how, well, the way I see it, I can do this to him and he should be all right. And we all see it different because we all got our own feelings and our own emotions. We can always look at it different. But he don't allow us to do that. He gives us instructions on how to love. Love is not something that you innately have. Love is some character trait that gets shown to you. Joseph had to learn to love because we know he had a little deceit in him. We learned this last week. But by the time he got out the pit and got to the dungeon, got to the palace, things changed in his life. He learned some things. How did he learn? He learned through his suffering. What does Hebrews say about Yeshua? He learned through his suffering. He learned through his suffering. Again, it's a type. You're not going to read any Torah portion that you don't have a type that you can link it to Christ. It should be of value to us. Why? Because when salvation comes, for by grace we've been saved through faith, we have that salvation. We applied the blood. The blood's been applied. Now we have the written instructions of God on how to live that life out, because we don't know how. We've been in captivity for a long time. We've learned the ways of the Gentile ways. We've learned those ways. Everybody's learned them. We learn the ways of the world. We watch television. We live by neighbors. We have our own family. We have our own ugly ways. And we learn those ways. That's just the part. That's just what it is. And when we get born again, we take that whole life of sin. We pour it on at the altar. We apply the blood of Yeshua. And we get up. And it's not magic. You don't get up and it's magic. Now you have the power to get it done. Where you were weak, he's now strengthening you. Where the leg was broken, now he's putting a splint on it. Now you're able to stand up. But he's going to say, this is what you should do. This, 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 and this. And should we not? The moment you say, well, I don't think I need to do that. There you go. You're right back in to fighting against God. When he says for you to say, notice what he told him. Whatever I say, whenever you say something, people need to do it. Why is that important that people do it? Joseph says, why is it important? Because you have 7 years to get it done. And at the end of 7 years, you're going to get in some serious trouble if you don't listen to what he says. Now, Joseph, everybody's got to bring their grain. They're bringing their grain, everything's going to be counted. It was so good, the 7 years were so good, they quit counting. They couldn't count it no more. How amazing is that? But Joseph says, how much grain you have? We're going to take a fifth. I need 20%. Well, you ain't getting 20% from me. I work for this. Now, maybe you know folks like that. Well, I always got something to say when God says something. We got something to say. Or if they have nothing, right? They have nothing, and they want to work for somebody who has something. And somehow, they're mad at the guy who has it, who actually giving them their check every week. And how is they not in charge? Where we learn that? We don't learn that from the Father. It's not a trait that he's teaching us. That's a world system. We're mad at the God that's helping us. We're always mad at the person who's in charge. Nobody wants to submit to anybody that's in charge. Well, let me tell you, in Mitzrayim, Pharaoh said, you're going to listen to Joseph. Whatever he says, you do it. And no, we don't want no back talk. And so people had to listen to him. And because of it, they was able to store up all the grain that they couldn't even count it no more. They had so much. Now, it looks like you got more than you need, right? So you might be doing good. You're going along in life and you're saying, you know what? I'm so filled up with the Spirit, I don't know if I can take anymore. I've read so many Bible verses, I don't know if I can take anymore. Well, guess what? You don't know. You got 7 lean years coming, and you're going to need everything you thought you had over, you overstored. You're going to need every bit of it. And they needed every grain that they stored up over. So don't think I've reached some plateau and I don't need to learn anymore. And I don't understand that, how folks can. I've been doing this for a long time. And when I sit down at my table with my Bible and I'm sitting there, I always want to tell God, Lord, there's so much I can still know. There's so much I can still learn. You don't want to, oh, I arrived and I can take you through from Genesis all the way through the Bible and speak about the whole storyline. It's not a problem. You can easily do that. But that don't mean you got somewhere and now you pull back and you don't do your intensity level. The moment you start seeing your intensity level towards studying the Word of God slack in any way, that's a true indication you need to not check your neighbor, but check yourself. It's not somebody else, it's you. You say, Lord, I don't know, why am I even thinking these thoughts that I can slack off some? Because that's a dangerous spot to be in. You got to get it while you can get it. And right now, we have a scarcity of food in the world. Not literal food, but the word. There's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. When we were supposed to get it, we didn't get it. We thought it was still going to be, we're going to live in the glory days. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to have revival. People talking about revival. We're going to have revival. What revival is that? More emotional stir? We done went through all those times where people got stirred. That you would travel everywhere just to go see so-and-so speak and feel the presence of God and the move of the Spirit. But what about the famine that's coming? And he said, in the last days, There'll be a famine in the Word. And that's the famine we're in. That's a famine in the Word. And so those who didn't listen to Joseph, won't listen to Yeshua, they're going to suffer terribly. It's going to be a suffering. It's going to be bad. But we're going to have to come back. Just like the brothers, every one of them is going to have to come back. Where are they going to wind up? Where are they going to wind up at the feet of Joseph? They wind up at his feet. And what was Joseph reminded of when his brothers fell at his feet? What was he reminded of? He said, I remember that dream of the sheaves. We were binding our sheaves and we put our sheaves, and all of a sudden, y'all sheaves bent over and my sheaves stood upright. And they laughed him to scorn. They scorned him and laughed at him and said, who you think you are? But that reality comes. And it's going to come, reality is going to come for a lot of people. It's going to come for a lot of people. And when the reality comes, it's not for the people who stayed to say, I told you so. It's not for that. It's for us to continue to make sure that we're doing what God's called us to do. Don't be sidetracked by all the stuff that happens. Make sure that you have a hunger for the Word of God. You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness and you shall be filled. You have to have a hunger for that Word and you have to respect the fact that God, given when He's given, when the 7 years of good is there, you got to take all you can. And this should be important to our life. Should be valuable to us. Let me just tell you. When the scarcity of food comes, when the scarcity of the Word comes, those who didn't store up, didn't listen, it's going to be a bad day. It's going to be terrible. And the only hope you're going to have in that terrible time is you got to go right back to the person who you didn't want to listen to. You didn't want to pay attention to him. Instead of listening to him, you put him in a pit. Instead of listening to him, you was glad he was in a dungeon. Instead of listening to him, you didn't want to listen. But now he's in the palace. Now you need him. And that's the reality that's going to happen. Because no matter what the world says about Yeshua, no matter what they want to think about whether you should keep the Torah or not, let me just tell you, you have to be out of your mind to think you don't have to keep the Torah. The Torah is not to save you. It's to keep you in the position of salvation. It's the character of God. It's God showing you how to live in this state now of being set free from Egypt. It's to show you how to do that. Do you think we know it on our own? Because we wrote some document in our in our bylaws and our denomination, quote our denomination, and so we magically know it? We don't know it. We have to be taught. We have to be trained. And this is what the schoolmaster does. It trains us unto Messiah. Because this unto Messiah that's coming next is going to be when we sit, when we come at his feet and we have to bow. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. And this is what has to happen. This is what Pharaoh in essence is saying. Every knee's going to bow. Bow to me, bow to me. And they all bowed the knee. Why? Because second chariot was coming. I thought that was Pharaoh. That ain't Pharaoh. That's the son. That's Joseph. He's been put in that position. And the same thing with Yeshua. We have to make sure that we understand the concepts that have been given to us. And so I want you to see how important it is that when we look at the whole Word, the entirety of the Word, we see the masterful plan of Yehovah as He unfolds it for us. He saved us by faith. Then He told us how to stay in that walk with Him. Now, if we break the Torah, we get out of the walk with Him. The moment we do something that He told us not to do, we're out of the walk with Him. And we get reinstated by being obedient. We repent. We have teshuvah. We return back to the source. What's the source? The source is what He said. Now, we see this happen in Luke 4. I don't know how much time I have left. Oh, I got plenty. Go to Luke 4. 18 minutes, that's a whole sermon. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And Yeshua, being filled with the set-apart Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, well, he returned from the Jordan. Why was that the Jordan for? Why was that the Jordan? Why was he there? He was being baptized by John. John was baptized, and he looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So Yeshua's there, and he's being declared, and he's being broadcast now publicly to everybody to see this is him. This is the Messiah. And so now he's led by the Spirit that ascended like a dove descended on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, the one whom I'm well pleased." And so now the Spirit is leading him into the wilderness. Where's he going? In the wilderness. Why are we going in the wilderness for? Why are we in the wilderness? That's where we learn. The wilderness is what shapes our character. It's what makes sure that we say what we say, we really have. So everybody's going to have a wilderness experience some part in your life. Maybe 2 or 3 times, maybe 7 or 8 times. Depends how hard it is for us to learn. But regardless, we're going to go through the wilderness. Would we say Joseph was in a wilderness, or he was walking in the palace when he was in the pit? What do we call that? What do we think the pit represents? What about when he's in the dungeon? What do we think that represents? Everybody's got to go into the wilderness. Everybody. And Yeshua was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tried for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he did not eat at all. And after it, when he had ended, he was hungry. Means he was 40 days in. Afterward, he's hungry. He's 40 days without eating. He's at his weakest state. Physically, he's at his weakest, but spiritually, he's at his highest height. Yeah. We're going to find out how we know that. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of Elohim," notice he didn't say a son, he said the Son. The Son, not a son. He's not asking that question. He wants to know if you're the Son. This is the devil asking this question. "Command these stones to be bread." And Yeshua answered him saying, "It has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Elohim." Where is he quoting from? What is Yeshua quoting from? Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. Where is he quoting? He's quoting the Torah, the instructions. Why? Because that's the only thing he has that's going to help him stay as the Son of Elohim. Amen. The only thing that's going to keep him in that status as being the singular, the Son of Elohim. It's the only thing going to keep him. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. How powerful is that? Now, what word is he using? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word." What's the word in the Greek? What's the word there in the Greek? It's rhema. Everybody say rhema. Rhema. Now, word that's been spoken by God, where are we going to find that? In the entire Bible. All Scripture is breathed or comes from God's mouth. What happens when Joseph is told, when the words come out of your mouth, what Pharaoh is commanding by decree, what people need to do? They need to respond to your words. When you say something, when he said a fifth, that's not a debate. It's not a negotiation. That's a fact. When he said, "I need a fifth of the grain," don't go, it was kind of hard this summer planting all these seeds and I put a lot of money in it. I don't want to give a fifth. I'm going to give you a tenth. It didn't work like that. And that's the society we live in. The society says, "I understand what you're saying, and I want to give. I want to be a part of the church, but I only have this much to give. That's all I can give." We always have something that we want to add. We don't want to say, "Whatever you say, we're going to do." Because that's going to be difficult, because we know God didn't say some things that the church is participating in. He didn't say it. So where did it come from? Did somebody dream it? Somebody wrote it down. Somebody started living and called it God, and now we live by that. God didn't say it. If God didn't say it, then why are we doing it? And this is what we see happening here. And Yeshua said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Elohim." The word there is rhema. Again, these are the things that God spoke, or his intention of speaking. It includes logos. It includes all of it. What's written down, what's spoken by God, all of it's included. And we have to live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Elohim. This is what Yeshua said. And he's quoting that from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the reins of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I shall give you and their esteem, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, how was the esteem or the glory of the world delivered to the devil? How was that delivered to him? When did that happen? Where do we read that that happens at? We know that Adam was given the world. He was given the world. And because he's in that world, he was given, clothed in the glory of God, being right next to God, having a visitation from God daily, when he sinned, the glory was stripped, and the thing that he possessed, or the thing that he was given charge over, is now relinquished. And it's been forfeited, it's been given. Now it's up for grabs. And when it went up for grabs, the devil started claiming. He started laying claim to stuff. He started snatching it away. And so that's the things that the devil took claim of your life, that you have yet to take it back by authority. I'm talking about saved people, people born again. You born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Why you don't have victory? I don't know. You don't know because you won't read the instructions of God. That's why you don't know. He can't lay claim to nothing that belongs to you through the blood of Yeshua that's been purchased. When he purchased you, it didn't just fix you. It brings back all the stuff that once was yours. It brings back completely. How many understand? He restores the years that the cankerworm and the caterpillar has destroyed. This is the power of the blood of Yeshua, and the standard that he lives by is he wants to make sure that we understand that principle. You get it back. But Yeshua is told, I'll give all this to you because it's been given to me. He said, I'll give it to whomever I wish. If then you worship before me, all shall be yours. He said, I just want your worship. I want your allegiance. And Yeshua answered him and said, get behind me, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship Yehovah Elohim, and him only shall you serve. Him only shall you serve. Where is he quoting from? Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Notice this, because what we don't want to study and what we don't want to quote is the very thing Yeshua is quoting and studying, and it's the very thing that gives him victory over Satan. We want victory over Satan. You know how we want it? We got victory by the blood of Yeshua. That's what we claim. The blood of Yeshua saved you. What you do to have victory over Satan is what you learn as far as a character and getting your life straight back with God. What you do, what you study, what you learn. It's the schoolmaster that leads us unto Messiah. It's the thing that lets us know that he's the Messiah. So what we do matters. Is that not what he's saying here? So he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him at the edge of the set-apart place. They brought him up to the heckle there in Jerusalem, the set-apart place. He said to him, if you're the son of Elohim, throw yourself down from here, for it has been written, he shall command his messengers concerning you to guard over you. Now the Satan's quoting Psalms 91:11. Because he knows he's being tricked. He knows he's being outsmarted. He knows there's nobody more discerning and more wise than Yeshua. Just what was said of Joseph. There's nobody more wise and discerning than this guy. Do you see that? Now, how will we know these things if we don't go back and read it? It don't make sense to me. What are we afraid of? We find out the truth? And we got to actually change what we've been doing and make some adjustments in our life, because now we see that you can't read anything that don't point you back to Yeshua. And that's why he said that. He said, you know, you lay claim to all this stuff, but he said, if you believe, we believe Moshe. We have Moshe's writing. He said, if you believe Moshe, you'd believe me, because he wrote about me. He was writing about me. Everything he said was about me. And so that's something that excites me when I read it. And so In verse 11, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Yeshua answering said to him, it has been written, you shall not try your Elohim. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. So we see consistent quoting of the Torah, the instructions of Yehovah by Yeshua. We're followers of Yeshua. What should we be quoting? What should we be quoting? The same instructions? It's hard to quote instructions you don't know about. It's hard to quote them when you don't study them. It's hard to quote anything, to know anything about it when you don't look at it. And so it's a tragedy to the church. What people brought in the broad quotes, a tragedy to the church, that there are people who have no idea what I'm talking about tonight. Matter of fact, they'd hear, they've never heard this before. They have no idea. That's a tragedy that we wouldn't know it because we listen to somebody who said you don't need that. Now, you can't have Joseph in charge and some other guy in charge. Pharaoh knew that. You couldn't have one of the wise men that was there, the magicians there in charge, and he didn't say, I'm putting Joseph in charge, and I'm putting this wise guy in charge, and y'all just listen to what they say. And Yeshua's saying, he's saying, listen, Joseph's saying, bring a fifth. And this guy's saying, no, don't worry about a fifth. Just bring what you can. Matter of fact, you know, sometimes you can miss a month, you can, whatever you want to do. Who's going to be more prepared when the famine comes? Pharaoh wasn't taking no chances. He was the king, and he said, listen, whatever he says, you do it. You don't lift your foot up, you don't put your hand forward unless he says for you to do it. Other than that, nobody say a word. You know what they did? They zipped it. They zipped it. In the 7 years, Joseph collected so much grain and food, they couldn't even count it no more. But when the famine came, it came, and it came severe. It brought people from all around the world to come to Mitzrayim because that's the only place that had food. The only place that had food. And here was 10 sons of Yaakov. He sent them to Mitzrayim. He said, go to Mitzrayim and see if we can get some food. We're going to all die. So that all the promises that God promised to Abraham, to Yitzhak, were all on the line. Everything was on the line. And as far as the brothers knew, as far as Yaakov knew, Joseph's dead. That deal's over with. The beloved son of Rachel is gone. He's gone forever. I have a long robe with goat's blood on it. That's what I have. How many of you know, if you have the long robe with the goat's blood is a representation of what happens at Yom Kippur. He didn't have him physically, but he had him in spirit, and he had the evidence of the covering. He had that. And what God did, he preserved him all that time, 13 years later. What we find, 10 boys come, 10 brothers, and they find himself bowing down, just like he said in the dream would happen. And Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God turned around to help you. You meant it to hurt me. But God preserved that, and he sent me here all this time to make sure that you stay alive. Let me tell you, that's a wake-up call right there. And so what we have to recognize is that we see this in the story of Yeshua, every bit of it. And he says, in the hand it shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Yeshua answered and said to him, it has been written, you shall not try Yehovah Elohim. And when the devil had ended every trial, he went away from him until a convenient time. And Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding countries, and he was teaching in their congregations, being praised by all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and according to his practice, he went into the congregation on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. What did he do according to his practice? He went into the congregation on the Sabbath. Why? Because Yeshua kept the Sabbath. He's still keeping the Sabbath here. Amen. Isn't it amazing? We have the one we lay claim to keeping the Sabbath, but we say you don't have to keep the Sabbath no more. It makes no sense to me. None whatsoever. It makes no sense. He stood up to read, and a scroll of the prophet Yeshayahu was handed to him, and having unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to send away crushed ones with a release, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah." Think about that, those words. He's reading from the book of Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. "And having rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the congregation were fixed on him." They never heard such a thing. "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all were bearing witness to him and marveled at the pleasant words that came out of his mouth, and they said, 'Is this not the son of Joseph?'" They again, they hear him what he said, but they're trying to diminish him back down to Joseph, the father that raised him. They're trying to diminish him. He's just a carpenter's kid. That's all he is. That's all he'll ever be. And so that's what we see happening here. And I'll catch this in the morning. We'll hit it some more. But this is exciting stuff. To me, it's exciting. I hope it's exciting to you. I get real excited about the Word of God. And there's never enough time. There's never enough opportunity to look at it and hear from it. There's not, you want it all the time. Why? Because when it's time of seven good, you better store up. Because he said in the end time, the issue with the scarcity is going to be of the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be a lack of the Word. Now, how is there going to be a lack of the Word when we got so many proclaimed to be Christian? How is there a lack of the Word? Because we won't go back and use the tutor that brings us unto Messiah. We won't go back. We won't go back and see it. And so we know that to be saved, we have to apply the blood. Salvation came first. I hope you've seen, you understood that analogy that I used. Salvation came. They were delivered from Mitzrayim. They went through the Red Sea, the mikvah, the washing, the cleansing. Then they were brought to the to Mount Sinai, and the Word was delivered. Now that the Word has been delivered, we're supposed to do what the Word is telling us to do. That's what Yeshua did. He was doing what the Word told him to do. That's why he had so much power and authority. That's why he did the miracles he did, because he was doing what the Word said for him to do. And the same thing can happen for us if we'll do what the Word says. And let me tell you, still to today, people fight and struggle with this. They struggle with just saying yes to God when God says yes. They struggle with giving the fifth, the 20%. They struggle with that. They struggle when it comes to doing what God's asked them to do when it comes to storing up, when it's time to get, when it's being given, you store up. When the Word's going forth, you be attentive to the Word. When it's, and being attentive, part of being attentive is being present. How many of you know that's one of the major things, is being present? How many's ever listened to the message? You get something out of listening to it. But when you're present, we can't do what was presently happening here last Shabbat in a video. We can't do that. We can't do it with just audio. You can't do it. Because you're actually in the atmosphere of the presence of God, and I'm so thankful for his goodness and how good he's been to us. So we'll continue in the morning. You come believing, expecting God. It's a little chilly. For southern people, this is cold. No doubt about it. I will tell you one thing. I was so happy I didn't have to be out on the water today. I made it a point to even let God know, God, I'm so grateful. You know, sometimes we pray for trips and we pray for work. But I was thanking God, Lord, I'm so glad you didn't give me no work today. So Be thankful in everything. Don't say, oh man, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. Be thankful in everything. Whatever God is doing, let him do what he does. He knows what's best. Because I got in here tonight, and it was a little chilly in here. And I was thinking, man, if my feet and my fingers as cold as they are in here, I hate to be what think would have been out there. I'd have been in trouble. But I'm thankful. I mean, thank God for the being inside when it's blowing hard. I was thankful. I went out and fed the animals today. And when I got in, I said, boy, I'm glad I don't live out there with them. That'd be bad. Thank God for his goodness. Amen. He's good to us. So let's remember to pray for one another, pray for each other. And let's remember in the morning you come believing, expecting God to do great things in life. Any prayer requests?